this mention here, and then we'll we'll go ahead and open up in prayer, read the scripture and open up in prayer. But this, the Sermon on the Mount is where we are. This is what we're studying through right now as we continue on our study through Matthew. And if you look at last week's message about anger, that was kind of cutting, right? Many of us were convicted there. And then this week we'll be talking about lust and divorce. And then when we come back after taking a break for the summer, we'll be coming back to oaths, all right, making our yes be yes and our no no, and just other things all associated with this Sermon on the Mount. The thing that I wanted to point out is the time that we're spending in the Word here is so crucial and so valuable, because these passages are kind of convicting, and that's because Jesus is laying out the standard. He's reminding everyone of what God's standard is, and for the people who are going to be living a life in Christ, the standard is really high. It's perfection, actually. The truth, though, is God knows that we can't do it perfectly. And that's why Jesus is helping to clarify for people in really a great deal of love. You are going to try your best to do all of these things, and you're going to forget about the whole intention. The intention is that you grow in love and commitment for God. The intention is that you grow with a passion and a fire to know Him more and know Him more fully and do whatever we can to eliminate the things that fracture our relationship with the Lord. That's the whole purpose behind the law, to show us our need for Christ to be forgiven so that we can be one in God, just like Christ is one in the Father. We can be one with each other and one in Christ. That's the whole point of all of this. So if it feels like it's heavy, if it feels convicting, if it feels like it's cutting, that's because it's supposed to. Jesus is going through these things to let us know, you don't measure up. That's why Jesus came, and He fulfilled all of these things for us. And so as we prepare to dig into the Word, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. If you are able, would you please stand today out of reverence for God's Word? We stand to acknowledge that this is the Word of God, and if He was here speaking it, we would be on our feet or on our faces, one or the other. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we go any further, I'm going to go ahead and open us up in prayer and just mention the title of the message today, maybe to help us to frame our thoughts, is Love Distorted. Love Distorted. Lust and Divorce. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you so much for this morning and for the worship and just being reminded of your faithfulness and just the thought of grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that covers our insufficiency, that covers us as we fail to perform up to this standard. The grace of God that gives us the righteousness of Christ instead of our righteousness, which is nothing but filthy rags. So, God, thank you for these. I pray that you would help us to remember these truths as we go through these verses, as we talk about these two topics. And also, God, that you would call us and remind us of the urge and the expectation to pursue righteousness, to pursue purity in our heart, all of those things that we talked about in the Beatitudes. Please do both sides of this. Help us to step up into what you've called us to and cover the gap. Thank you, Lord, for those two biblical truths. And as always, God, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross of Christ, that you alone would be seen, heard, and glorified, and especially as we talk about these difficult topics. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So there are 2 points for us this morning. Both of them are printed in your bulletin. The first one is the distortion of God's order, and the second is the intention of God's order. Now, what do I mean by order? I do not mean alphabetical or alphanumerical, right? I also don't mean, you know, I'd like a spicy chicken combo with no mayonnaise and a root beer, right? That's an order, right? I don't mean do this or die. That's an order, right? That's not the kind of order we're talking about. Here, order, the way that I'm referring to it is the arrangement of things, the organization of things, God's order. God created an order that was very good. When he created everything, he sat down and rested on the third day because there was nothing else that needed to be done. And Genesis tells us that it was very good. The problem is Genesis 3 came, and sin then fractured that order. It's like putting a bunch of nuts and bolts on a stainless steel benchtop or something like that, and then hitting the benchtop with a hammer, and all those nuts and bolts start bouncing all over the place. Right? I mean, maybe you could picture the same thing with Legos or marbles or whatever. But I mean, it's the concept is it just causes disruption, and that's what sin did in God's ordered system. And what ended up happening then is that we, because of Adam as our head, Adam as the first man, Adam was the one who then ingested this sin, and he was infected with this sin and then passed it on to all of us. So we are all infected by sin. And just like any other illness, we have symptoms of this illness that affect our lives. One of those symptoms is that some of these things that are given to us that are meant for God's glory and for the good of mankind end up being misapplied or abused or distorted. So if you think about this, right, God gives us many things, but there are 2 categories that I'll just briefly mention. One of them is blessings, right? God blesses us with things. He blesses us with, right, the big 3 we always talk about, money, time, and talent. Right? He gives us these things to be able to enjoy, to be able to bring him glory, to be able to be a blessing to other people. Right? He blesses us so that we can bless others. God also gives us communicable attributes. There's your theology term for the day. Communicable attributes. These are the aspects of God's character that are not independent to him. There are some things that are aspects of God's character that we can't share in. God is eternal. We are not. We're mortal. Right? God is perfect. He never sins. We are flawed. We are fallible. We will sin. God never changes. We're not like God. We change multiple times a day, right? Those are God's things, but there are communicable attributes that he can communicate to us and give to us, things like love, wisdom, grace, mercy, patience, faithfulness. These are the things that God gives us that we then get to share with each other. And I would submit to you that the greatest of these things is love. Now, all of them can be twisted. We won't spend a lot of time on them, but if you just think about it for a minute, money can be twisted, right? Because money can be used for good, or money can be used for patting ourselves on the back, or the pursuit of money can become an idol, and we end up falling into sin. The same thing with any of these things. Patience. Patience can be something that can be used for good, listening for people, waiting for our kids to understand, waiting for the other person. That's great. But sometimes patience can be turned into laziness, apathy, not really doing anything about a situation, waiting too long. We can look at any of these things. Today, we're going to focus on love. We'll focus on love today. And I say it's the greatest of these, it's the most important of these, because when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment, he actually gave 2. They got a twofer. They got a 2-for-1 on that question. What's the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, 36 through 40, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you think about the 10 commandments, that's not how they start. Jesus said these are the 2 greatest commandments. On these depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus is focused on love, right? So this is why love is so important. And if you just follow, just go with me on this for a minute. The first one is to love God with all of us. The problem is, so Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So that's evidence of our love for God, is that we keep his commandments. But we don't keep God's commandments, do we? No, right? Sin did that. Thank you very much. That's what fractured that whole deal, that whole concept of keeping God's commandments. And if you think about it, God created the world with this great order. Sin came in and disrupted that order, and so God had to reestablish the order by giving us a framework. Those are his commandments. So if we are looking for God's order, we want to understand what is acceptable to him, what he desires to see in us. Look at his commandments. Sin keeps us from following them. Sin keeps us from getting in line with God's order. But that doesn't just stop with us and God, right? Between us and God, there's sin, but a lot of God's commandments actually have to do with how we deal with each other. And that's why the second commandment was so important. If you love God with all of you and you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, then you won't sin against your neighbor. But guess what? Sin has infected that too. And so that order is also fractured. It's broken. Now, love, as being the greatest commandment, the most important of God's attributes, is supposed to look like, these might sound familiar, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it's described in all those things. Love is supposed to be some type of a demonstration of all of those things. Love, according to 1 Corinthians, is patient, it's kind, it's not puffed up, it's not rude, it believes all things, it hopes all things. These things that we often read when we talk about weddings, that's what love is supposed to be. Now, we're starting with love, and that can go in so many different directions, but that's the framework under which this concept of what we substitute for love comes into play. See, this is in the context of human-to-human love. God had an order that he established. He said that he created man, and then he created woman, and he brought the two together. And he intended for them to be married. It's the marriage is the construction for finding the deepest level of human relationship that we could ever find anywhere. This is the person that you will know the best and that will know you the best. You will go through years and years and years and years of life that you will never have that same depth with anybody else. This is part of God's order. And in addition to that, right, so then God has given sex and he's given physical attraction. He's made us a certain way so that this would also be a part of God's order, that this would be a God-honoring, divinely designed expression of love between one man and one woman. But sin's fractured that. Sin's fractured God's order. Now, what's the problem, right? How has this been distorted? Let's just kind of break this down a little bit, and I promise we'll come back to the text. So first things first, in our society today, romantic interactions that are based on physical attraction has become the new definition of love. Love has been substituted with what it feels like to be physically active with someone that you're attracted to. That's not love. That's not joy, peace, pain. That's not love. But that's what our society has substituted for love. Another aspect of this is that the hardest part about this thing is waiting for God's order to be made real in your life. And so we stress and we talk with young men and young women and we encourage them, wait until you get married. Don't begin to get physically intimate with somebody until you are married. Why? Because we want you to have that experience, the depth of that experience with one person that's really going to know you in every way. Waiting is so hard. Why? Because our flesh inflates this concept of what we get to experience. It inflates this concept of how this natural desire that God has given us and how we should live it out. It magnifies it to the point that we begin to think it's unfair that God would make us this way and then put some standard in place to keep us from being able to do what we want to do. What am I missing? I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm not getting what I need. And then there's the uncertainty that comes into it, right? I can't see the future. How long will it be until I get married? Will I ever get married? And just, it's a snowball. Do you see the snowball building? The dominoes begin to fall and they build momentum. And before you know it, this has begun to affect our logic. We stop thinking clearly. We stop thinking in ways that make sense. I'm hearing the words and the voice of Isaac Hayes. He's not the only one that said this. Luther Ingram, I wrote down some names here. Luther Ingram, you might recognize. Barbara Mandrell, Leanne Rimes. They all sang a song that went something like this. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. If being right means, get this, if being right means being without you, I'd rather live a wrongdoing life. Does that make any sense for a married, even in the song he says, I'm a married man, I have a wife and two little children that are depending on, does that make any sense for a married man to say something like that? No, but apart from sin's distortion of this thing that God has put in us in his order, it doesn't make any sense but sin. And as bad as those things are, I believe what's worse is that we look for ways to lean into what God has told us is not acceptable without actually stepping into it. And this is where we get sucked in. You see, many folks might say, man, I've never done this or that or the third. But think about, this is where Jesus is going. He's talking about our heart. He's making a connection. He's drawing a line from the outward act of conformance or non-conformance to the law to the heart condition. And if the heart is actually in conformance, he starts to talk about these things. And he talks about adultery and then expands that to something that we would consider to be lust. And then he moves on from there and talks about divorce. And in verses 27 and 28, and then in verse 31 and 32, he says the following. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Jesus is not stopping with the letter of the law, right? That's what Paul mentioned and talked about last week. Not just stopping with the letter of the law. What was happening? What did they do? People were looking at the letter of the law, and they were saying, I've never committed adultery. I'm good. And they kept walking through life doing whatever they wanted to do without actually doing it. Do you see what this is? Jesus is saying, I want you to stop and focus and look and see. There's more to this than just breaking the letter of the law in the most literal terms. What's he saying? That we find a way to entertain those desires that we have and those thoughts outside of God's order without actually breaking the letter of the law. Lust in our heart, this desiring what's not ours, desiring what we should literally never have. If we're not married to a person, the thoughts that we have about them should be something that should never be realized until we are married to them. If they're already married to someone else, that's what Jesus goes on to talk to, is divorce and the reasons for divorce. So this is something that, what do we do with these thoughts? What do we do with these feelings? Do we rest in them? Do we marinate in them and just let them just fill us? Or do we push them away? Do we push them back and then ask the Lord to help us with these difficult, difficult things? And it's not just lust. Like I said, these guys, they would look at the letter of the law and say, I'm in conformance with my action. And he moves on and he talks about divorce. And these guys, what they were doing is they would focus on Moses' permission that he gave about divorce. Matthew 19 says that Moses, because of the hardness of people's hearts, gave them this permission to give a certificate of divorce to the woman that they were divorcing. What was the hardness of their heart? The hardness of their heart was they were pursuing and walking in sinfulness. They were destroying the concept of marriage. And Moses said, okay, instead of you just living this way in your marriage, divorce, give a certificate of divorce to the woman, and then you go do what you need to do. And Jesus is saying, you're looking for reasons to give out certificates of divorce. Where this thing had grown, that's why he's saying it's only on this basis of sexual immorality that he gives very clear, specific permission for divorce. Otherwise, these guys were divorcing women for making a bad meal. We have two weddings coming up in July. No pressure, ladies, right? That first meal better be slamming, right? It better be so good. Come on, divorcing over a bad meal? What's God, what's Jesus's point? You're missing it, guys. You're missing the point. You're casting aside God's concept, God's order. God's given this thing of marriage. And you're doing it so that you can move on to whatever you want, whatever's inside of your heart. Just like the lustful thoughts that we, inside of our heart, we entertain. But we never actually step into them. These guys were finding reasons to do whatever they wanted. And compounded it by giving off these marriage certificates or these divorce certificates. Now for us, we do the same thing. We begin to do the same thing, right? When our options seem like they're limited, either because of our commitments that we've made, or our options seem like they're limited because of God's commands and his structure and his order, we begin to compromise. And we miss the original intent behind God's design. I believe that if we would only see, truly see, and embrace his intention behind this order, then we would find so much more joy, so much more hope in seeking his righteousness for his glory. And this is going to bring us to the second point this morning. This is the intention of God's order. The intention of God's order. Why did God create mankind the way that he did and then give them rules to govern the way that we live? I mentioned earlier, marriage is the construct for finding the deepest level of human relationship possible. And then he gave sex as a God-honoring, divinely designed expression of love between one man and one woman. The original intent behind the physical attraction that God gave us, built us with, and the marriage, the institution of marriage that he gave us, there are two things. The first is kind of an obvious one. The second one is a much, much deeper reason. The first is that he then gave the command to man and woman to be fruitful and multiply. So he brought them together. He said, you are one man, one woman, joined together. You've left your father and your mother. Now you're one flesh. Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. And so that's God's intent, right? And you know, just to be, this isn't intended to be cheap, like a cheap joke, right? This is just reality. If this whole concept was like pulling teeth, there would be three people on the face of the planet, okay? God made us a certain way to help us to be able to follow through with his command. But this goes way beyond that surface level. See, that's where the world stops. The world just stops in the physical interaction. We're going past that to God's much, much deeper reason. It's because he intended for marriage to mirror the relationship between Christ and the church. That was his original intent between making one man, one woman, joining them together. Where am I getting this from? If you'll look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, and if you start in verse 25 and read all the way through, you'll get the full context of what Paul is saying here. We're just going to read verse 25 and then jump down to verse 29. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then starting in verse 29, he says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Now we start seeing these metaphors coming together. We start to see the connection, right? And he does this in the next verse. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He went all the way back to Genesis 2. This is what God is trying to communicate through marriage. Paul explains it in verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Boom, there's the connection. Thousands of years before, God instituted marriage with the intention of showing us what it's like to be one with Christ. His love, his desire, his care for his people. To bring us into his body as the church. This purpose for marriage, this purpose for the way that he made us is so rich and so sweet. If we would focus on and embrace this, then that would reshape our image and our concept of marriage and the opposite gender and what we do with all of our thoughts. We begin seeing fellow image bearers of God that are possible candidates to be brought into the body of Christ right alongside with us. So now we're brothers and sisters in Christ and mothers and daughters and sons in Christ. And we're one body, all helping each other, all serving the Lord together. That's how we begin viewing people instead of looking at them with lustful intent in our heart. Instead of looking for ways to get out of our marriage, we start looking for some different things. We start to see, well, Lord, what might you do instead of these things? This is not something that is easily cast aside. This is a divine purpose for a divine institution in marriage. And I believe that's why Jesus followed up the concept of adultery with the concept of divorce and just trying to help people to process and understand. This is not something that can be substituted with a temporary or an imaginary experience just in our minds, certainly not the outward working of that. And the thing that Jesus is driving at is that substituting a lustful heart or an unfounded divorce for the best that God actually has for you is ultimately so serious of a departure from God's order that it earns you hell. And that's what Jesus said, right? This is where he's going. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes into hell. Walking in these things outside of God's order, that's sin. And the wages of sin is death. But praise the Lord, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. I mean, and this is where we find our hope. This is where we find our hope. Jesus is not saying you should pluck out your eye, literally. This will keep you from looking where you shouldn't look. Even then, we have two eyes. We'd still be able to see. Come on, right? Now we have to pluck out the other one. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's certainly not saying go around and cut off your hand if that's causing you to sin. Especially not your right hand. Your right hand is the good hand in Middle Eastern culture. The right hand is the hand of respect and power. This is the hand that you shake hands with. The left hand is used for other things that apply to your restroom. Very literally, okay, in that culture. So he's saying, cut off your good hand. Man, that's a blow. People understand the point Jesus is making. You should be so desirous of holiness that you're willing to limp into heaven to avoid leaping into hell. Make that such a priority. So what are the things that we would do? Anything that we could do to prevent ourselves from falling into this sin. Anything that we can do. Maybe we need to cut off some friends. Maybe we need to cut off some of our favorite programs. Maybe we need to cut off certain places that we tend to go to, maybe even at certain times of the year. If it's anything that we do that we have the power to help prevent ourselves from falling into this sin, then we do it. Anything. Cutting off these associations, cutting off some experiences that we just love to have, and they kind of bring in a little bit of what might be dangerous for us. Cut them off. It's better to go without some of the stuff that we really enjoy. I heard one preacher say, you never hear of anyone in hell saying, man, it's pretty bad here, but at least I got my health. It's pretty bad here, but I got both eyes, right? the thought that we would say, no, I want righteousness. God, my heart is filthy. I need you to clean me, purge me with hyssop, make me righteous. Give me a clean heart, oh God. That's my priority. And whatever I have to do to help make that happen, show me how to do that, Lord. And regarding divorce, the point, like I said before, is not to look for a way out of marriage. It's a way to, the intent is for us to look for how God can be honored and shown faithful and powerful and gracious and merciful in the imperfection of our marriage. Right? So the joke earlier was, right, so what if she can't cook? So what if she can't cook? You cook. Yeah. Right? And praise the Lord for the fact that you have food. How are we viewing this concept of marriage? So your bodies don't look like they did when you first got married. Right? Because this ties into the other one, right? So your bodies don't look like they did when you first got married. So now what are you going to do? Certificate of divorce so you can go get another one? Jesus is saying, come on, guys. No, how about you focus on this? Focus on the fact that you've been in this relationship for however many years, and this person knows you better than anybody else on the planet, and you know them better than anybody else on the planet, and you still love them, and they still love you, despite that knowledge. Focus on that, and you know what? When it's not so friendly, when it's not so great, don't issue the certificate of divorce. Instead, go before the Lord and beg him to restore what's broken. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that's grace. That's mercy. That's forgiveness. That's patience. That's faithfulness. That's love. That's the attribute of God, right? That's his personality and his character being given to you in the Holy Spirit for the purpose of glorifying God in the imperfections of our marriages. Man, can you imagine what it would look like if hearts that were not known, that did not know the Lord, excuse me, were converted to faith and hope in him, and we actually saw the pursuit of God's righteousness and this type of holiness in relationships, how that would change the reality that many families live in, and how that would bring God glory and be an avenue, a conduit for the sharing of the gospel. Now, we've talked about these things, and I mentioned earlier there's this whole concept or this whole issue of not knowing the future and the uncertainty and will I get married, and if so, when, and all those types of things. So if you're here today and you're not married, meaning you've never been married, or if you're even here today and you've been divorced, I'd like to just speak to you very briefly, just a couple of lines. First and foremost, I want to acknowledge the truth that you are in an extremely difficult place, and you need the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, all day, every day. That is your strength. That is your hope. The thought that the Holy Spirit knows and understands and is praying and literally advocating for you before the Father, have mercy, O God. Give strength, O God. Lord, whenever your timing is, please do it for your glory, for their good. I'd like to encourage you that if you are in Christ, you have that Holy Spirit. But not only do you have that, but you are a part of his church, his bride, that Jesus will come back for. Revelation 19 speaks of this, says that he'll come back for his bride and she will be clothed in white, which are the righteous deeds of the saints. If you're in Christ and you're single, if you're in Christ and you've never been married, if you're in Christ and you've been divorced, then you are a part of the bride of Christ. You are part of that original intention. Even though you right now are not a part of it through the image and the illustration of marriage, you are in this thing, God's original intention of his relationship with his church by faith in Christ. Why? How? How does that work? Because Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law perfectly. For you and for me. And so your faith and your trust and your hope in him gets you his righteousness. Your faith and your trust and your hope in him gets you his inheritance. glory. Right? Gets you heaven. Just like you were God's very own son, you are adopted into the family of God. Regarding grounds for divorce, I'll mention it briefly. This is not a full, exhaustive exposition on what the scriptures say about divorce. I mentioned it earlier. The only clear permission given for biblical divorce is sexual immorality, adultery. There are other mentions in other scriptures. So in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about the thought of having an unbelieving spouse that wants out of the marriage, that the believing spouse is excused from the marriage at that point. Even then, the first step is not divorce. Another thought here is safety, right? If you're in an abusive situation, if you're in an abusive marriage, then wisdom would say, and even Matthew 4, where we see Jesus up on the top of the temple, we say, don't test God, and say, stay in this unsafe situation and trust God to protect you. Instead, pursue what the Lord would have you to do. Maybe first it's separation and seeking reconciliation. And there's countless examples of these things where with that time apart, we see that restoration of the spirit, that change in people's hearts and being able to be brought back together. If that's what the Lord has for you, then we'd love to see him do that in your lives. But the most important thing is that because we're not able to treat all of that here this morning, I'd love to talk with you if you're going through that type of situation. Don't put your head down. Don't grin and bear it. Instead, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it together. Let's see what the Lord would have you to do. And finally, we're going to close in a word of prayer. And we don't typically do this at Veritas East this way. What I'm going to do is, in a minute, I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes, and I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads, and I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you fall in line with one of these things, if you can identify and say, yes, I have this issue of lustful intent in my heart and I'm struggling with it. Maybe I'm not even struggling with it, but I need prayer. At that time, I'll ask you to raise your hand. And in the same way, when it comes to divorce and this concept, not so much of divorce itself, but how much we value this institution of marriage, how much we value this image that God has put before us and desire to see our marriage relationships glorify and honor God. I'll ask you to raise your hands there. So, worship team, if you could please come on up on stage. When they get up here, we'll just ask everyone again to bow their heads and close their eyes. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Everyone, all eyes closed, all heads bowed. Father, we thank you once again for your patience, your love, your grace, and your goodness to us. Jesus, thank you for graciously, lovingly going through and taking laws that many people believed that they were walking in line and walking in accordance to and revealing that there's a much deeper level, a heart issue. So, Lord, help us to be honest. Help us to look into our hearts. Help us to see, are we struggling with lustful thoughts and lustful intents? Are we struggling, Lord, with these concepts of marriage? And so, Lord, as we pause, we don't even have to play any music right now. Just all heads bowed, all eyes closed, all hearts seeking the Lord. If you're here today and you agree that lust is an area of sin in your life, it's something that you're struggling with, I will call you to be bold and to acknowledge I'm the only two eyes that'll see, and I would love to pray for you. If you just slip your hand up, I would love to pray. Praise the Lord. I see those hands. God is good. Thank you, Lord, for helping your people to be honest with God. If you're here today and you would say, the concept of marriage is soft, it's weak in my heart and my mind. I'm thankful for it in some ways, but God, in other ways, it's something I'm quick to cast aside. If you're here and that's something that you would say, I could use prayer for this, I'd ask you to be bold and slip your hand up. And I will gladly pray. Thank you, Lord. I see those hands. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for those hands that have been raised and for those that you're doing this work in our hearts, that we're being honest, Lord, that we struggle with our thoughts. We struggle with how we feel about you, how we feel about other people, and what those two things mean when they come together. Father, we struggle with being on the fence and wanting one side but wanting the other, and our flesh is so weak and our spirit is willing. And God, we need you. We need you, Holy Spirit, to move in our hearts and give us power, give us the strength, the ability to resist the flesh, the devil, and the world, and all of these things that are intended to tear us away from you and to fracture your image of yourself that you put in us. You made us a certain way for your glory. And God, we pray right now in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would give victory, O God, to all those who've raised their hands with what to do with these thoughts and these desires, with what to do with how we value marriage and what we desire to see. And if you we desire to see you glorified in our marriage, but also in the marriages of others. God, I pray that you would just, God, I'm thankful for that boldness and that honesty. But Lord, I pray that you would take it a step further and that you would draw all of those who raise their hands, Lord, into deeper relationships with other believers so that they can walk together, having hard conversations, asking difficult questions, so that this isn't just words on a paper. These aren't just concepts that we've heard drilled into us year after year after year, decade after decade. Many of us, since we were infants, have heard that these things are not okay. Make it more than just these words. Make it a real truth and a hope and a desire in our hearts for intimacy with you and for your glory. We thank you, God, that we can confess our sin. We can repent of these sins. We can look to you and beg of you to help us to walk in newness of life. And you've promised, you said that if we confess our sins, you would be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we claim that promise, that truth for us right now. We're thankful, God, for the truth that you understand that our wrestling and our struggling, but you've made it very clear in Scripture that there is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. And so, God, if there's someone here today who is finding themselves with this struggle, that is not walking with you, that has not trusted you for their eternity, has not confessed their sin and repented of their sin and asked you to change them and help them to walk right, that they would come and find salvation in you and victory and truth in you and hope in you, in a way that they would never find apart from you. May today be the day of salvation and victory for someone who has not known you. And for those of us who do know you that have acknowledged these things, thank you again for the truth that Christ, you paid it all. You bore all of our sins on your back. You took them to the cross and you killed death and the grave and sin. You're victorious and we are victorious in you. Do a mighty work on the heels of this time in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Every week we come to this portion of our service. We celebrate what Christ has done. We celebrate his perfect life, his perfect adherence to the law of God. We celebrate his victory over sin. When we tear off a piece of bread, which represents his broken body, and we dip it in this juice, which represents his blood, that's bought us. We've been bought with a price. Did you know that? The blood of Christ. And when you do that, if you are in Christ and you eat that you are celebrating that thing, your communion with him. If you're not in Christ today, I would say instead of coming to take this meal, just let it sit here. It's bread and juice. And instead, I would love to talk with you about what it means to enter into a relationship with Jesus and to have victory and life in him. If you would stand with me as we read this communion and then our offering reading. Jesus' death brings us life, and this meal reminds us that we are fed by Jesus and forgiven because of Jesus. We rejoice that you have died, have risen, and are now with the Father, advocating for us. Amen. Amen. And every week we give a portion of what God has blessed us with. We can give in the baskets on the side of the stage. If you brought an offering today, you can give online through Giving Fire on the website. And if you don't have the means to give sacrificially, financially, we would ask that you would give sacrificially of your time and of your talent and service in the kingdom through this branch of Zion. So we read, with our money, time, and talent, we give generously, knowing that through your Son, Jesus, you have generously given to us. We rejoice that you have given everything, and we joyfully give everything back to your care. Amen.